and introduce our pastor, the messenger of the morning. I present to some and introduce to others the under-shepherd, the angel of this house, the watchman of our souls, the illustrious pastor of this church for 30 years, the Reverend Dr. Bruce Salmon. After the reading of sacred scripture, the next voice you will hear is that of our beloved pastor. Hear ye him.
Good morning, Village family. This morning's scripture comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, found on page 1024 in your pew Bible or on the screen behind me. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debt debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. May God grant us understanding of his holy word.
The year was 1975. I was a 23-year-old student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. One day in the seminary dining room, I saw my friend Gary Cook sitting over at a table with an older gentleman I did not know. The man was old enough to be Gary's grandfather, maybe even Gary's great-grandfather. I thought to myself, I wonder what Gary is doing having lunch with that old geezer. Well, before I could say anything, Gary saw me and he invited me to come over and join them. Gary introduced his companion as Dr. Gaines Dobbins, who I later found out was 89 years old. Now, I must say that at 23, anybody over 60 I thought was an old geezer. Now that I'm over 60, you got to be at least 100 to be an old geezer. Well, Dr. Gaines Dobbins, the name sounded vaguely familiar. Gary explained that Dr. Dobbins used to teach at the seminary. In fact, he'd been forced to retire at age 70, the mandatory retirement age, back in 1956. So this was now 1975. After he retired from Southern, Dr. Dobbins was invited to become a professor at the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in California, professor of church administration. He also later served as a visiting professor at seminaries in Switzerland and Nigeria. He later was chairman of the Baptist World Alliance Commission on Bible Teaching. Now, I did not know any of this when I sat down to have lunch that day. I learned that Dr. Dobbins was one of the most influential Baptist teachers of the 20th century. He was an expert in many areas: Christian education, church administration, missions, evangelism, pastoral care. He was a pioneer in all of those fields. He was a living legend. At the time, he had come back to Southern to teach in the Boyce Bible School, a division of the seminary for people that did not have a college degree. He was also a prolific author. He wrote 32 books. I've written one. He wrote 32. And approximately 5,000 scholarly articles. To put it simply, Dr. James Dobbins was a giant in theological education. But I mistook him for an old geezer that Gary Cook was mysteriously having lunch with that day. Well, during the course of the lunch, I was wise enough to pretty much keep my mouth shut, to ask a few questions, and to listen. Dr. Dobbins had a lot to say. He made one observation about pastoral ministry that I've never forgotten and that has greatly influenced my own ministry. Dr. Dobbins was moaning the fact that many pastors don't stay at a church very long. They tend to hop from church to church. And that was true then as it is now. The average pastoral tenure in a church is just 3 to 5 years. Most pastors, after 3, 4, 5 years, they move on to another church. For example, during the time that I have been here at Village, these 30 years, my predecessor, Dr. Dan Ivins, has served 7 churches in 6 states. And that's not that unusual. Well, Dr. Dobbins made the comment that a pastor's most effective ministry occurs only over time, after the pastor's been at the church long enough to establish trust and to get to know the people. And then he asked, what if a pastor were to go to a church and stay there? What if a pastor were to spend most or all of his career with the same congregation? Now, at first hearing, I thought this was a wild idea. It seemed highly impractical, almost impossible. My mind was flooded with questions. If a pastor went to a church and stayed there, how could he ever get a meaningful raise? How would a pastor ever enjoy the prestige of being pastor of a larger church? How would a pastor ever come up with enough sermons to last an entire career at the same church? And how would a pastor be able to keep people happy over a number of years and avoid church conflict? Well, frankly, I didn't see how it could work, but I was intrigued by the idea. Well, as you know, I've been pastor of this church now 30 years. And you'll pardon me if today my sermon is more personal than usual. I've been doing a lot of thinking and reflecting about being at Village 30 years. Now, you should know that I have had opportunities to leave. After my book was published, I was approached about becoming editor of a preaching magazine. A few years later, the pastor of one of my former churches retired, and I was asked if I would be interested in returning to that former church. After our church building burned in 2000, several of my ministerial colleagues wanted me to go to another church. They saw how frustrated and discouraged I was, and they wanted me to find a new place of service, and they were willing to help me do that. And then most recently, it was about 7 or 8 years ago, I almost went to a church in Texas. Now, the reason for that was my father had died. My mother was living by herself in Fort Worth. She had no family around. And Linda and I were feeling that we needed to move closer to my mother to help her. And so a church in Texas was interested. They flew me and Linda down there to visit them. And then some members of their pastor search committee came up here to hear me preach. And frankly, I thought it was almost a done deal. But I told the committee I really didn't want to leave. I said, I'm really torn. I'm really seeking God's will. But they could tell I was very happy here. And so they didn't call me. I was surprised about that. Well, shortly after that, my niece, who had been living in Chicago with her family, decided to move back to Texas, to move back to Fort Worth, and she actually moved into my mother's house so my mother wasn't alone. And then after a couple of years, my mother decided to sell her house and move into a retirement community with all levels of care. And so in retrospect, it was not God's will that we moved to Texas. But we have been open to whatever God would lead over the years. Well, the question is, why have we stayed at Village so long? And I've got three reasons. One, we like the people. Some of you are among our closest friends. Others of you we don't know as well, but we like you. In fact, the more we've gotten to know you, the more we like you. Frankly, one of my greatest satisfactions as a pastor is getting to know and serve people on a personal level. Our church is still small enough that I can know almost everybody if you want me to. Now, I recognize not everybody wants a pastor to know them that well. Some people prefer to come to worship and leave kind of anonymously. I'm at one door, they go out the other door. That's okay. We got Star over there. She'll catch them as they go. If some people prefer to keep their distance, that's all right. I respect their privacy. But if you want a pastor who's willing to relate to you on a personal level, I'm your man. Now, the second reason that we've stayed so long is that the church needed us. In the early years of our ministry, this was a rather young church. In fact, when we came in 1985, the building was less than 5 years old, the original church building, less than 5 years old. There was a big mortgage to be paid off over the next 15 years. The church needed somebody to help continue a very effective ministry that had been begun by the previous pastors. Dr. Kenneth Bradshaw was here for less than a year, and then he was succeeded by Reverend John Woodall, who was here 3 years, and then he was succeeded by Dr. Dan Ivins, who was here 10 years. And so those previous pastors laid a strong foundation, but the church was still small and still needed pastoral leadership, and that's why we were here. And then after the building burned in 2000, the church really needed us. Those 34 months were, without question, the toughest years of my ministry. We lost more members than we gained. We had to rent worship space in another church, and we had very low identity in the community. And when the other church called a new pastor, the new pastor, after a while, was anxious for us to go. Rebuilding this building took a lot longer than anybody could have imagined. It was a lot more complicated, and frankly, it just drug on and on. Some Sundays after worship in the other church, I would go home, and I would feel so discouraged, I would just hold my head in my hands. Now, as I said, my friends knew about this. They knew how frustrated I was and how discouraged, and several of them were actively looking for another church for me to go to. But there was no way that I was going to leave this church when the future of Village was so precarious. And so we stayed. And when we finally entered our rebuilt building at the end of 2002, we were a smaller congregation. About a third of our members had left during that time of displacement. And so we had the challenge not to rebuild the building, but to rebuild the congregation. And that's where many of you have come in. I only considered leaving after our congregation was stronger than it had been before the fire. Well, the third reason we've stayed so long at Village is because of what Village has become. When we came to Village, it was not a very diverse congregation. In fact, it was basically monochromatic. We had two African-American members and their children, and everybody else was of the same race. We gained a few more minority members in the 90s as the community was beginning to become more diverse. And I can remember one Sunday, Loretta and Marion Shipman came to worship with us as visitors, and then later I went to visit with them in their home. And Loretta remarked to me, "You know, I noticed the congregation is not very diverse." And I said, "Why don't you and Marion join us and help make it more diverse?" And that's what they did. They joined our church. They stuck with us during those 34 months of displacement. They became leaders in our congregation when we moved back into this facility. And now look at us. As a community has changed, so has our church become more diverse. And it's exciting to be a pastor of a church that is welcoming of everybody. This sermon is really not about me. It's about what God has done through us together as we have worked together to seek and do His will in this community. But I will take credit for bringing two amazing women to our church. About 4 years ago, I became acquainted with a young minister at the D.C. Baptist Convention named Reverend Starlette McNeil. And the more I got to know her, the more I liked her. And I started praying, and I started trying to figure out a way that we could get her to come to our church. And our congregation stepped out in faith, and she stepped out in faith. And in 2013, Reverend McNeil became our associate pastor. And I hope that she will stay a long time, maybe even 30 years. I am not ready to retire. But when I do retire, I hope that she will still be here to help keep Village going. The second amazing woman that I brought to Village is my wife, Linda. She has been a partner in ministry in every aspect except for drawing a paycheck. You're getting two for the price of one. All that she has given to the church has been as a volunteer, and what a volunteer she has been. She's been a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a commission chairperson, a children's storyteller, a worship dancer, a vacation Bible school craft leader, a banner maker, a costume maker, a handbell ringer, a nursery volunteer, a meal provider for our Lenten Bible studies, a flip-flop sister, and a friend to many. Now, some churches would call the wife of the pastor the first lady. Don't do that. She doesn't like it. She cringes when she hears that title. But if anything, she is first in service. Now, I know I've gone all this way through the sermon, and I haven't said a thing about our scripture. But I want to say something about it now. The scripture that Karen read before the sermon from Paul's letter to the Romans is really how I feel about you. I thank my God for you. Now, unlike Paul, who was talking about the people before he ever met them. He hadn't been to Rome yet. He did not know many of them personally. I've been here a while, and I know you. And I'm talking about you when I thank God for you and when I hold you in my prayers. And like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. In the time that I've been here at Village, my friend Gary Cook, the fellow at the seminary dining room who introduced me to Dr. Dobbins, has gone on to bigger and better things. Gary graduated before I did. He was involved in church ministry for a while, then he got involved in student ministry, then he got involved in higher education. Today, Dr. Gary Cook is the president of Dallas Baptist University in Dallas, Texas. And I'm just pastor of Village Baptist Church. But I would not trade places with him or any university president because I'm where God has called me to be. And even though I've never gotten a promotion and I've not even gotten a new title, being a pastor is just fine with me. After I preached my trial sermon in the fall of 1984, the chairman of the pastor search committee of Village, Maury Sweeten, phoned me that afternoon, and he said the church had voted to call me as pastor. He said the vote was very positive, but it was not unanimous. The vote was 64-1. I've never known who voted against me. But I've tried to be the best pastor I could be. So maybe even that one dissenter might have a different opinion today. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. It hasn't been all joy. There's been some heartache along the way, especially as we think about those who are no longer with us. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. 30 years, by God's grace, and we're not done yet. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of Me." As Jesus shared the bread with His disciples, we share His bread with one another. May we pray.
As we take this bread in communion with You, we know that we never
What better way to begin the new year than by sharing the Lord's Supper together, a sign of our communion with God and our fellowship with one another in the church. It could be there's someone here today who'd want to profess your faith in Jesus, to accept the salvation he offers through his sacrifice, to follow him as a believer in baptism. We would welcome that public profession of faith. Or maybe you have been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church family. You'd want to unite with us on the basis of your previous Christian experience and having been baptized as a believer. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand and sing our closing hymn, number 63, Lead On, O King Eternal.